person. And the source of our hope is eternal. And the source of our hope never fails us, but always is able to overcome. So we had a song earlier, and in that song it said, the same power which raised Jesus from the grave is the power which we have at our disposal. So when I was doing the study on hope in the scripture, there were several things that hit me, but I just want to give you an overview. The first thing is that our hope is in Christ the Lord. He's the source of our hope from the beginning to the present to the future. And what he's done in the past on the cross, what he does presently for us, and what he will do in the future. Now, some of us are younger than others, but I'll talk to those of us who are older than the median age in this room for a second. Okay. For those of you who don't know this, after a while, your body gets a little bit worn out and a little bit tired. For those of you who don't know that. So we have a hope, not only that when we die, we'll be with Jesus, because it says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. But we have the hope that this body, which is wearing out, which in some cases worn out, okay, will be resurrected by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And when that body is resurrected, it won't be like the old body, which is subject to sin and decay and death and all of that. But that body will be like Jesus' body, glorified. When I was reading through this section on hope, that's the odd part that struck me. I always thought of Jesus' body as glorified. I could always picture that. For some reason, and maybe it was the mirror, I could never picture my body as glorified ever. But then I realized, no, that was part of Jesus' inheritance. It says his inheritance is the saints, or are the saints, I guess. In other words, when he died on the cross, not only did he save us from the power and the power of sin and death, but he purchased for us an everlasting inheritance, which in our case means a glorified body. I have no idea what that looks like, but if we think about Jesus' body after he was raised from the dead, it had some unique qualities. He still had the marks from the crucifixion and from the lance in his side. But in some way, it was a body which was of this earth, but not of this earth at the same time. He was able to eat fish, but at the same time, he could kind of get from place to place pretty quickly. So whatever it is, the glorified body, it won't be subject to sin and death and decay. And for those of us who have been sick or have loved ones who have been sick and have been at funerals, there will be no more death, no more sorrow. It talks about when Jesus, when there's a new heaven, a new earth, what happens? Well, all sorrow is wiped away. There are no more tears. There's no more death. It's been overcome, swallowed up in victory. So that's the overview of what hope is about. Hope is the biblical idea that our future, our past, and our present are secure in the victory that Jesus has won, and in the person of Jesus. And the most astonishing thing of all is that the scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's hard for us, I think, to comprehend that Christ through the Holy Spirit dwells in us right now, not simply when we have a glorified body in the future, but in the present time, in some way we don't understand, Christ dwells in each and every believer through the power of the Holy Spirit right now. So when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's a present tense that Christ is in you now, but it's also like the earnest deposit upon what will happen down the road. So that's the overview. Let me, if I could, I'll give you some of the theology and I'll give you some of the other stuff, and it's important, but I want you to understand most importantly that hope is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ in our life. It's not found in how well you do tomorrow. The word hope we use in the vernacular, well, I hope the Mets win the game this afternoon against the Cubs. but they may not. I hope we have a nice winter this year. We probably won't. You know, I hope I can get everything straightened up around the house before the winter sets in, but I won't. Okay. So we use the term hope as, gee, I kind of wish it happens. I'm not exactly sure, you know. That's not the biblical meaning of hope at all. That's the way we use it in the vernacular. And we use it like, I kind of wish things would happen, and maybe they will, maybe they won't. That's exactly almost the opposite of the word hope in the scriptures. In fact, in one of the versions of the Bible, in the King James Version, they frequently use the word trust for the word hope. It says it's translated either I hope in God or I trust in God. It's the same Greek word. They just decided that the word trust more faithfully reproduces the idea. So in the scriptures, the word trust literally means a favorable or confidential expectation related to the unseen or the future. A favorable and confident expectation. It's very close to the word we have for faith. Sometimes when you read it in scripture, the word faith and hope, it's almost hard to see where one stops and the other one starts. In fact, in one of the Bibles I was using, it used the word hope instead of faith, for faith is the assurance of things hoped for and so forth. It used the word hope in there. So, and when Paul talks about the three great virtues, he says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But hope looks to the future, and it looks to the unseen. And in scripture it talks so much about the fact, if you can see it, it's not hope anymore, because you can see it, okay? So if I tape the Mets games today, and I look on the internet and find out they won the game, I don't hope anymore that they'll win the game. I know they're going to win the game, because it's already been played. Okay? So I don't hope for that. But the hope we have as Christians is this. It's a favorable and confident expectation related to the unseen and to the future. Well, the unseen is, if we see Christ in us, you can't physically see Christ in another person or in yourself. But the scripture says it's true. And it says God is not a man that he should lie. You see, people fib, okay? God can't lie. He's not capable of it because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. He can't lie, okay? So when the scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's the truth. So though we can't see it, and we see the gray hair, and we see, you know, the wrinkles, and we see all the other stuff, and we see sometimes the sinful nature coming out, because although we've been saved, we ain't perfect, okay? But what we do know is that God is working through his Holy Spirit in our lives as we give him freedom, as we allow him to, that hope of glory will be worked out not only in the future, but every day of the present. So the hope of glory is a present hope as well as a future hope. We hope right now, as we give God permission and as we do his will, that the Christ present in us through the Holy Spirit becomes more manifest, becomes more present. Less of us and more of him. You know, John the Baptist, that has said, I must decrease that he might increase. I must become less that he would become greater. And for every Christian, we're told, take up your cross and follow me. One of the other secrets about hope is this: where Jesus went, we go also. Isn't that true? Jesus went to the cross in a way of suffering, then he went to glory. He died as we will. He was buried as we will be, unless we're here when he comes back. And he was resurrected to glory. Where Jesus went first, the believers will follow. And Jesus made that clear. I mean, all the way through scriptures, he made it clear, and this is the part we don't like, the path of glory, okay, is a hard one because there's suffering and trial and tribulation along the way. And as we get into the scriptures, you'll see the two are inextricably woven together. There's a saying they have in athletics, no pain, no gain. Okay. The Navy SEALs and all the guys who are special ops guys, the training they go through is crazy hard. They give them a chance. I know the SEALs, I think the others do too, to quit anytime they want. They have a bell they can ring. They put their helmets down. You're done. You know, they almost want you to quit. They're trying to force you to quit. Why do they do that? Why do they put you through all that hardship? Because when you are done, if you persevere through all of that, they can count on you. Because you've gone through the worst that they can throw at you, and they know there's guys literally who will die before they'll quit. There's guys who like go through hypothermia and will die before they'll quit. So in other words, these guys are not going to quit. They're going to hold on. Well, we have like an extra added help because we quit all the time. We want to quit all the time. God gives us the provision through his word and through his spirit to encourage us, to help us, to pick us up when we quit or we want to quit. So we have an extra help that the Navy SEALs don't have. So that's, I guess, an overview. So in the scripture, hope describes the happy anticipation of good. 1 Peter 1:21 says, so that your faith and hope are in God. It also describes the ground upon which our hope is based. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just mentioned that. It also is related to the object upon which our hope is fixed. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. All this says the same thing, which is our hope is found in God. Our hope is found in Christ. The first scripture I want to talk about a little bit is Ephesians 1:18. You don't have to open your Bible. I'll just read it to you. It's really a prayer, but it's a prayer about hope. First Ephesians. I sound like Donald Trump. First Ephesians. Ephesians 1:18, 22. I'm sorry. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So this is Paul basically talking to the Ephesian church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. That song we sang, I don't remember the name of it, Kurt, but it talked about the same thing, about his power in our lives. Paul says, what is the hope? He's praying that the eyes of our hearts, he's praying to the church, I want you guys to understand what's the hope of his calling, that's God's calling, what's the riches of his inheritance in the saints, that's us, and what's the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. So, we have hope because he's called us to what? He's called us not only to holiness, he's called us to follow in the footsteps of his son. He's called us to be his witness on earth. He's called us to be his body. In other words, he's called us to be the word Christian. You know what the word Christian means? Little Christs. It doesn't mean we're Jesus. It means that we're imitators and imitators of Christ. And so the early church was called Christians. It's just the diminutive for Christ. In other words, the hope of our calling is as Christ is revealed in us, the world knows the power of the gospel. The riches of his inheritance in the saints and what surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. That song described that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power will raise us from the dead, but the same power is working in us right now. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in each of his saints, in each of his believers right now. Okay, that's kind of a hard thing to get your mind around, isn't it? At least for me. It's hard for me to get my mind around that God, through the Holy Spirit, is supplying to us the same power that he used to raise his son from the dead and that he will use to raise every one of us from the dead if we're not here when he comes back sooner. That's like a lot of power, don't you think? That's like a lot of power. So when we feel tired and discouraged and worried and you name it, okay, you can use all the adjectives, depressed, you name it all, and we go, I can't do it anymore. I'm like the Navy SEAL who says, heck with this. He probably uses other words. I'm done. I'm throwing my helmet down. I'm done. I don't need this anymore. You see, the difference is he's out of his physical strength, his emotional strength, and maybe his willpower shot at that point, because they do that to him on purpose. You see, God supplies us with the power to continue in the Christian life, to overcome. See, that song was about overcoming, to overcome. Not just that we will not be overcome, but we are overcomers in Christ's power because of the power he supplies to us. Not because of the inherent goodness of ourselves or the strength of our own will or any of that stuff, but because the person who supplies us with that has the ability to give us all we need for godliness. Everything we need. So, it's not on us, in other words. It says in Ephesians 1 through 18, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? They are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, now, the other part of this I forget all the time. This is me. Maybe you guys don't do this. I always forget after the resurrection, Jesus did something else and in the ascension. He went to heaven. I never think much about him in heaven. I really don't, honestly. I just don't. What's he doing in heaven? I mean, what's he? He's at the right hand of the Father. I understand that. You know, he says he's making a place for us there. I understand that. But what is he doing up there? What is he doing in heaven? And what is he doing? He's seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. In other words, he is, they say, interceding. He's praying. Who is he praying for? Who is he praying for? You, Effie, me, Joseph, Carol, every single person in this room who is a believer is a subject of God the Son's intercession right now. Now, if I say right now, it's confusing because eternity doesn't have a past, present, or future. So I won't get into the time-space continuum. I won't get into that. But however God does it, and I don't know how he does it, he is praying for his saints, for his people on earth. He's praying for us. Okay, what is he praying for us? Okay, Paul says, he says, I'm praying your eyes of your heart will be enlightened so you know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, the greatness of his power. He's trying to say, I want you to understand who I am and who you are in me. In other words, our identity is not what we do for a living. It's not, you know, your job. It's not that you're a mom or dad, though that's very important. Your essential identity is you're a son of God, you're a fellow heir with Jesus Christ, you're a believer, he calls us brothers, doesn't he? He calls us friends, okay? You can't get much closer than that. If you had a brother or a friend who was in trouble and they said, oh, I need help, what would you do for them if you were a Christian? Besides trying to help them physically, you would do what? You would pray, you would drop the phone, you'd pray for them. Well, Jesus calls us his brothers, calls us his friends. So we have the hope, even if we're on a desert island, marooned by our lonesome, and everything's going wrong, that somebody's praying for us. Because we know Jesus lives to make intercession for the saints. There was somebody, I don't remember her again, he said, we're never alone. How can you be alone if God's Spirit reveals Christ in us? Okay, no matter where you are not alone, right? So why do people get anxious, okay? Why do people get anxious? And I saw a thing I thought was good. Because life's out of control, he said. So people have two responses to life being out of control. A, they try to control it anyway. That's one side of people's personalities. Then the other side is they're scared to death, so they run away and hide, okay? It's sometimes both, I suppose. So we try to control things we can't, because we're human, or we try to just be fearful all the time, thinking somehow if we're fearful all the time, maybe just by being fearful, maybe it won't happen, or I don't know why we're fearful, but we are, okay? So that's what the human reaction is. The world's out of control, and it is, okay, from a human viewpoint. From God's viewpoint, it's completely under control. But from a human viewpoint, it's a mess and it's a disaster. But from God's viewpoint, there's things going on we don't understand. But in the life of the believer, not only are we bought with a price, but we have this hope for the present, this hope for the future. In the present, we know that God is working in me to will and to do that which is fitting, right? In the future, that after we die, that's not the end of the story, that we're resurrected again, that in the meantime, it says we're with Jesus in heaven. In other words, all that out of control stuff kind of fades in the light of the fact that I have a present and future home. I have a family, which is as big as this family is. Our family is the entire body of Christ from the beginning of time to the end of time. That's a big family. Those of you who have been overseas for mission trips, you meet Christians in every part of the world. You know, I go to Nepal and Mexico a bit. So I meet Christians over there who worship the same God, who have the same Holy Spirit, who you can feel the witness when you meet them. The second you meet them, you can sense the witness of God in their life. Your family extends over the entire world currently, in all the believers in the past and all that will come in the future. So, the riches of his inheritance. The scripture talks repeatedly about us as Jesus' inheritance. In other words, an inheritance is something you receive, you know, at the death of another person. They give it to you. Well, Jesus earned his inheritance by his own death, and what God the Father gave him was us. We are his inheritance. And inheritance is usually something important, something precious to people. You know, it could be a lot of money, could be land, could be whatever it is, but it's something valuable. People fight over it. They have, you know, contests and wills and stuff. Jesus' inheritance is us. In other words, he is the one who looked at us as worthy of, not us worthy, but he felt that he would put worth upon us, that he would value us enough to give his life, that he could present to the Father a bride, a pure, spotless bride, namely us. Okay, so that's the prayer that Paul has. The second thing I want to talk about for a second, Titus 1:2. Paul, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. In the hope of eternal life, Paul says, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So he's going back before even the New Testament to saying that God had promised eternal life even before that time. And 1 Peter 1:3, which is what I was supposed to be talking about this whole time. What time is it? Okay, we'll get to it. 1 Peter 1:3, living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I just want to break that down for a second. He praises God the Father, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the hope we have is not simply that Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but the living hope is what's going on today in our lives and the fact that Jesus Christ is still alive today. We have a hope which is not simply for some future event that will happen or a past event that has happened, but we have a living hope, meaning while we are alive, we have hope every single moment of our lives because the one who gives us that hope is alive and well and working in us. Okay? We have a living hope, not a hope about some. If the Mets win the World Series this year, once they win the World Series, which is highly unlikely, by the way, but once they win the World Series, if they do, after they win it, it's done. Okay, next year there's another season. Whatever happens, happens, right? Somebody wins an election this year. After they win the election in 4 or 8 years, they're done. There's another election, right? There's a cycle, right? We have a living hope, an eternal hope. Our hope doesn't fade with the next result of an election or a ball game or a diagnosis from a doctor or whatever. Our hope is a living hope every single moment of our lives, and our lives do not end at the grave, right? Our lives don't end when that happens. We continue into eternity with God, okay? We have been born from above. We have been born again. We have a new life. He says, to obtain the inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, will not die, undefiled, that is pure, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reservations, right? Reservation. You go to a hotel or you go to a dinner and say, oh, okay, I want to make a reservation next Tuesday. I'm going to have dinner, I'm going to have a hotel, whatever it is, right? You have it reserved. And you expect, if it's reserved, that in fact it'll be there for you, especially if you put down your credit card or your money or whatever it is, right? You expect it. You reserved it. God has reserved it for us. Okay, we don't have to worry about it when we get there if it's going to be there. God himself has reserved it in place for us. In other words, all the anxiety we suffer about the future, God has said, listen, I have this covered, really. Really. You don't have to check with the Holiday Inn. Okay? I have the reservation made for you. Okay? It's already been done. Okay? Unlike us who forget to make the call or go to the wrong Holiday Inn or whatever. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, you got here at 11. You had to be here at 7. We didn't keep your reservation. We gave room to somebody else. No, I reserved a place for you. That reservation is not able to be canceled by anyone. Okay. So, reserved in heaven for you, imperishable, means it never dies. We who are protected by the power of God through faith, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This, again, speaks to revealed in the last time means even though right now we participate in eternity, when the second coming takes place, it'll be different. Not only will we have glorified bodies, but there's one other thing that's going to happen is ultimately it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? All things are passed away. Right now, trees die, cats and dogs die, you know, people die, plants fade, you know, the sun itself is going to blow up in a certain number of billion years, whatever it is, I don't know how many, but it's going to, you know, burn up and stuff. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the nice thing about the new heaven and new earth is not just you have a glorified body, but there's no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, okay? Why do we cry? I mean, not just because you're Irish, you know, not just because you're Irish like I am, okay? But you cry because of sadness. Something bothers you. Well, if there are no tears, it means there's no more sadness. When sadness is related to what? Some kind of a hurt, some kind of a loss, okay? So God has said, not only am I going to resurrect your body, not only have I already resurrected the body of Jesus, but I'm going to make new the entire heaven and the earth. I've often thought about this, maybe it's just me, but I think there's a lot of reasons why he's doing it. One of the reasons is, you remember in the book of Genesis, what happened was when Adam sinned, not only did he die, but what else happened? God himself cursed the ground. He cursed the ground. And when God curses something, that's serious, okay? And said, you know what? This ground will only give forth its fruit with the sweat of your brow, weeds, thistles, and all that stuff. In other words, it's not going to be fun anymore. You know, it's not going to be just taking the apples or the pears or whatever. It's going to be hard work, okay? Women, you're going to have pain in childbirth and stuff, okay? Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, you know, when he cursed the ground, it meant the ground had been cursed. It was no longer going to be favorable. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's no death, there's no decay, there's no destruction. In other words, not only is loss gone, but fear of loss is gone, you know? You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of loss. You don't have to be afraid of destruction. You don't have to be afraid of sorrow because those things have been wiped away. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Here's the bad news. We got to talk about the bad news, okay? We got to talk about the fact that it's not always easy. And here's what Peter says. Now, Peter was crucified upside down at the end of his life because he felt not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. Peter, who was the big braggart and the guy who was always sure he was going to do the right thing and then failed so many times, Peter started to realize when he wrote this letter that, listen, the Christian life can be difficult too. And the trials and tribulations of the early church, you know, were not just the things that we suffer, not just illness and death, but they had real persecution like the church does in Iraq and in Syria and in large parts of the world, okay? They had lost their property. Some of them lost their lives. They were considered to be in disrepute by all the people around them. So now he's addressing the church and he wants them to know, don't be afraid of the fact that things don't look good right now. He says, for in this you greatly rejoice, meaning the power of salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This is that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it might be tested by fire, that means the gold, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The living hope is based upon the living Christ. So, and Paul in Romans says the same thing. He says, listen, trials create perseverance. Perseverance creates character. Character creates hope. In other words, it's inextricably woven in the Christian life that just as Jesus had trials and tribulations, he had sufferings and sorrow. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was misunderstood. Okay? He had all of those things happen to him. Almost everybody in the Bible I've ever read who did anything had difficult times. I can't find hardly anybody in the Bible who had an easy time of it. I can't. Maybe there's some. I can't find them. I'm sure there must be a few I missed. But it's like, for a little while. Why does Peter say for a little while? Suppose you live to be 100. 100 years seems like a long time, right? He says, compared to eternity, what you're going through is a little while. Compared to the slice of life that God has in store for you, this 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years of unpleasantness that you're going through is just a little while in the big picture. The medieval scholastics used to compare all of life to one night in a bed and breakfast, I'd call it. They compared all of the temporal life to like one night in a hotel. And the idea was, why are you fighting about what bed you have? You know, you're only here for one night. That's how the scholastic. Well, you know what? In light of eternity, the time we have here on earth is extremely brief. So let's do the best we can with it, okay? Now, for those of us who are a little bit older, it's briefer than for those of you who are younger, okay? I know this might sound morbid, but it's not. I look increasingly forward to the fact that 10 years from now, there's a good chance I won't be preaching here any longer, okay? Not because I don't like preaching, because I enjoy it very much, but because of the fact that I am going to someplace far better than this place because it's been promised to me and reserved for me in heaven. That's not a morbid thought if you really think about it for a second. Because if you had a choice between, you know, being in a really unpleasant circumstance and being in a really good circumstance, most people choose the good one. Okay, right? I mean, right? You get a chance to really, like, go to the beach, you know, stay out there and all that, or, you know, something else. Well, I'll take the beach, right? Okay. Well, I'm not saying heaven's a beach at all, but I'm saying God says it's way better. Paul says the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him and called by his name. In other words, I can't just, Paul says, I went up to third heaven. I can't describe for you what God has in store for you, but I had a glimpse of it. I had a glimpse of it. During the transfiguration of Jesus, right, the apostles, two of them, are with him. Or is it two or three? I don't remember. It was three, I guess. But anyway, Peter basically says, well, you know what? The transfiguration takes place. Jesus is glorified. Let me set up a tent for you here, you know, so you can stay a while. Everything, you know, you got to love Peter, you know. Jesus, even for a short time in his earthly life, was glorified in front of him, and they could like hardly see him, sort of like Moses coming down from Sinai. The brightness of his face was so amazing that they could hardly even look at him. You know, Peter didn't know what to say. He says, I'll build a tent. Well, we have a chance as Christians to know that our future is secure, our present is secure. So then the question is, how should we live then? Okay. So we should live knowing that trials and tribulations and circumstances will happen, and they stink, okay? It stinks. There's no other way to look at it. It's terrible. It's dreadful. But don't worry, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Not that you have, okay? I have. But because you're in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you've overcome the world too. Not because you're so strong, not because you are a Navy SEAL, but because the power that the Father supplied to raise Jesus from the dead is present in us and in our lives right now. Whether we hear well, whether we walk well, whether we speak well, whether our blood pressure is high or low, our arteries are clogged or they're not clogged, you know, whether, you know, you're going to get the big promotion at work or not, our future is secure, our present is filled with hope and power, and our life is firmly established in Christ because of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's promised to do. And that hope is not forlorn. Okay. All right, we're going to celebrate communion in a moment. And communion, of course, communion is a chance to remember what? Communion is a chance to remember, it says, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know, this is my body, which was given, broken for you, and this is my blood, which was shed for you, the new covenant. We remember the past. In the present, we look forward to the future.